For all of us, we left off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to try to get through this book tonight, so we're going to move right along. Unless the Lord has other plans here, I believe he'd try to have us get through this, but we'll see how it goes. But Paul had only spent less than a month with the Thessalonians, and then while there had been some who had been receptive to the gospel, others had caused a big ruckus. They'd stirred up the people, and so Paul and Silas had made their way out of town. And so Paul, as he moves on to other areas, over to Athens and all, he is concerned. He's concerned about what's happening with the Thessalonians and all, and the new believers there. And so you remember we left off, really, we worked our way through verse 5 of chapter 3. And we just read how Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how things were going there. So as we pick it up in verse 6, Paul's going to get the report back. And it's going to be a good report. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to pray, Lord, that you would help us now. At the end of a long day like this, as awesome as it is to be a part of what you're doing and see you working in our lives and around here, so it's the end of a long day, Lord, and some of us might be tired. I pray for physical refreshment for each of us. For some, Lord, there might be things tugging on us emotionally, and in that same way, I pray for refreshment emotionally. And then, of course, spiritually, Lord, help us. Help us to hear what you would say to us. Lord, these are times of refreshment, and these are the times where we hear from you that we might go be doers, and so help us, Lord. Keep away the distractions, and help us now just sit at your feet as you would speak heart to heart with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So, Timothy has returned from his assignment to go check out things there at Thessalonica. He returns and he brings this report, and it's a good report. He says things are going well there. And so, by the way, Paul had gone through Athens, but at this point he's made his way to Corinth. And so Timothy catches up with Paul in Corinth. Down in Greece there. But it's a good report. Basically, Paul hears from Timothy that the believers there in Thessalonica, they're thriving. They're thriving in their faith. It says he's brought us good news of your faith, so they're believing. Remember, he'd only been there, like I say, about 3 weeks, less than a month or so, and yet Timothy finds them believing, and he finds God's love working within them. And so they're thriving in faith, and in love and all. They have a good remembrance. And it says, hey, and Timothy tells me you desire to see me like I'm desiring to see you. And so he was very much cheered up by this. So he says, in our affliction and distress, Paul says, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Just what a comfort it was for Paul to learn that these new believers, this young church, were really just cooking in Jesus. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I understand that a rough way to translate this is I was concerned, but now that I've heard you're doing well, I can handle it. Now that I hear you're doing well, I can handle this. I can handle it. I was concerned for you guys, but for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You're doing well, and that helps me out, he's saying. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Notice, once again, Paul mentions those twins of prayer and thanksgiving. You see him often couple those together. What thanks can we render to God for you? And the joy, for all the joy with which we rejoice. So he mentioned a couple times, for your sake, before our God. Paul did not go around sharing because of a kind of a begrudging way or that he could care less about them. Well, God's making me do it. I'll do it, but I don't care what happens to you. But you see his pastor's heart come through this all the time. And he's always praying. And when he hears that various believers and churches are doing well, he rejoices. And it really boosts him up. And so we see that once again. And what's he say here? He's praying night and day that we may see your face. He wants to go see how they're doing again. And do what? And perfect. That means to mature. Help them out. what might be lacking. In other words, to help them keep growing in the Lord. He wants to go there and hang out with them, but not to go play a round of golf or something like that. But what's he want to do? He wants to be able to sit down and dig into the Word, you know, and just grow in the Lord together. He wants to see him get established. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In other words, I want to come see you. He prays that God would do just that, would direct his way to them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So here's Paul's desire. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. I want to come see you again. I want to be able to come see you again. And that they would increase and abound. So he wants to see them increasing, abounding, flourishing in something. What is it? Love. Not the size of the church. I want to hear you guys have a big budget going on. You know, something like that. What? No, I want you guys just to increase and abound, overflow with love to one another and to all. Surely that is the mark of Christianity. Jesus told us what? That this is a sign by which all men shall know that we are his disciples, that we love one another. That's the calling, that we would love one another. Pray that God will show you how to put feet to your love, that he would show you how to act upon it, to encourage or build up or meet a need or whatever it might be, and then do it. Be a doer of that when he spurs you toward that, because he says that you guys will just increase in it and abound in it. There already were, but he wants to see more and more of it. And what else? And that they'd be established blameless. People wouldn't be able to find fault in them. Not that they're perfect, but they'd have a good testimony in holiness. Holiness, of course, represents that set apartness to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Set apart to the Lord. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we see in every chapter the reference to the coming of Jesus. Now, this tells us Paul, he was only there 3 weeks. So this tells us it must have been a big part of what he shared. The death, burial, resurrection, and coming again of Jesus Christ. All parts of what we're to share and encourage each other with and all. It's all part of the package there. So as the Lord's coming was something that was very much a part of their faith. He and they longed to see Jesus. And so the encouragement in all of these 1 Thessalonians is mainly known, or a big part of it is that fact. It's holiness before the Lord with the idea of him returning again. And so we're to kind of live with the eye of our heart, so to speak, looking up. So what's he say? Abounding, increasing, abounding in love, established in holiness that is coming, set apart for him. And so just as he prays for them, we need to kind of challenge ourselves as we wrap up that chapter. How will the Lord find us in his coming? It should be the same thing, abounding in his love, increasing in his love, established in holiness, looking forward to his return. Chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul now exhorts them to walk in what they've been taught. We urge, we exhort you in the Lord that you abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk. And what's the goal in that? Not to earn God's love. He already loves us, but it's in response to his love. And in particular, why? That we might please God. Not seeking to get the approval of man, but for that audience of one. We do what we do for the Lord. We desire to please God. And so here's that calling to do that and keep that in mind. He goes, you guys know I was there with you. I taught you what the Lord's looking for, how we're to walk. And the goal is to please God. The person outside of Jesus, before you come to know the Lord, you live to please yourself. You just did. We all did. We were by nature, we're about us. We were selfish. We took care of number one, meaning us. But the believer is how to change. The believer now learns to die to himself and live to Jesus. The believer now learns to live to please God. But in doing so, there's such a fellowship with him. We can discover more and more about him. And of course, in our future, there will be a well done if we just track with him. But all this is really tied into his call in the end of the previous chapter there to walk in holiness, just as he'd called them to. And he says, you guys know what I taught you. So again, it must have been a very full 3-4 weeks when he'd been there. He says, you know what I taught you. Now make sure you do it. Keep walking in what God has called you, these commandments. Again, not to get his love, but because he already does. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified. The Greek culture involved fornication. It was a common practice in that culture. It was even a part of some of their pagan religious practices. Remember, fornication is sex outside of marriage, period. And Scripture clearly says it's wrong. God designed the physical relationship between man and woman, and it's of him. He designed it, but he designed it to be expressed and enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage. One man, one woman, within marriage, that's where it's designed to be. Now, the sad thing is, even today, this is not a news flash for anybody, but we live in a time today when, unfortunately, even some who name the Lord seem to believe that that really isn't for today, that somehow God has relaxed on that one. It's really not for us. I know a certain amount of people that I counsel with and all. Somehow they believe that, well, this one doesn't apply to them. I run into couples maybe, and sometimes doing premarital counseling or just talking to people, and you'll get into this aspect of their lives, and somehow you often hear that idea of, well, I know God maybe doesn't like it, but we're in love. We're in love, and so I'm sure that it's like they feel like God gives them a special dispensation or something, you know. Well, I'm sure it doesn't apply to us because after all, we're in love. But Paul once again shows us that it's contrary to God's will, and it is wrong. So even though we're in a society that bombards us with the normalcy, they would say, of sex outside of marriage, God says, don't you be doing it. And Paul specifically brings that up. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your set apartness. You belong to God now. Abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from sex outside of marriage, point blank. And notice he says that, this is the will of God. Don't miss that. If you want to know the will of God in this area, this is it. You know, you counsel with people, well, we're praying and seeing what God would show us about this. And I love when I say, you don't have to pray anymore, he's already said it. I mean, what if someone came to you and said, I murder people, but I'm praying to see if really that's God's will, if I should be murdering people or not. You know, you could go, well, you know what, I can tell you what, you can stop praying because I can show you, you're not supposed to be doing it. Well, the same here. God's saying, I've already spoken on it, this is the will of God for us. And he says here that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Vessel there means your body, your own body. That's what he's talking about. You should know how to possess it. How? That's what he said. This is your sanctification. Again, holy, sanctified means to be set apart for the Lord. And so we're to live in such a way that we understand that we're no longer our own, that every part of us, including these bodies, belong to him. live as such. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So again, that's a main theme of this section of the letter, the call to holiness. Yes, we're saved by grace. Thank God for God's mercy and grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. But when we come into that place of being His, then He says, now, be holy as I'm holy. Be set apart for God. Let go of that other junk you used to be about. He didn't call us to stay in uncleanness. He said, no, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So our conduct is to be marked with right living before God. The one who belongs to God will live like it. Back in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, the verses we read at the end there, Paul prayed that they would be established in holiness. And now he's talking about some practical ways to do that. Even down to these bodies, these physical bodies of ours, how to possess them, how to live. So what's he saying? He says, walk to please God. Walk in purity and be ready for the Lord's return. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. I'm just passing it on. It's right there. He who rejects holy living rejects God. Because it says, God gave us the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer. Now he's saying, live like a temple of the Spirit, because you are. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Live like God actually lives inside of you, because he does. That's the call. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Again, you remember how Paul, back in chapter 3, verse 12, he had prayed and spoken about the fact that his desire for them is that they would increase and abound in love. They had love. They were known for God's love working in them and amongst them and towards others and all. They had that. Paul is saying, don't settle for where you're at in this area. Good admonition for all of us. But he says, increase in love more and more. Pray for, look for, desire, and grow in more and more of his love. And again, it's not just saying it. In essence, he's saying love in deed, love in truth is the idea here. So yeah, he said, I don't need to write about this. It's known all over Macedonia that you guys have God's love going on. You love one another. But I urge you, he says, that you increase more and more. Hunger for more and more and more of God's love working in our life and in this fellowship. I want when people come here to find a clean building, I want them to find us, everything in decent repair and things like that, of course. But way above anything like that is God's love. When people would come in the door, our desire is that they would find God's love. And again, remember, it says that's how people will know we're His. And that's what this world needs. It needs God's love. This world is full of conditional love. You can call it that, man's kind of love. But people hunger for that unconditional love that only God can give. And so when people come amongst our midst, that's what they need to experience. Well, how are they going to do that? Only if we reach out. Only if we take the opportunity to extend a hand, a greeting, connect, whatever, however form it might take. Extend God's love. However he might lead you to. And that it would grow and grow and grow in our midst of the fellowship. So pray towards that end as God might prompt you to. Lord, help us all to receive and pass on your love more and more and more. Verse 11. that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So, Paul says here, let love grow more and more. And what else? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, a peaceful life. Have a simple life is the idea. Next, to mind your own business. To avoid meddling, to resist gossip. Be about what God wants for you, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I know some commentators believe that the church there at Thessalonica, there are some who believe the Lord's return was so soon that they had just said, well, let's sell everything, quit our job, and just sit around and wait. So you'll see his admonition here, and I believe in the next letter in particular, he's going to talk about, no, you're to be about your business, you're to be working, and here, work with your hands. Until the Lord returns, stay busy with what he's given you, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And that's really why we work, that we may lack nothing. Verse 13. Now, as we come to verse 13, Paul's now going to kind of shift gears a little bit, as Paul now is going to answer their concerns about what happens to those who've died before Jesus returns. Apparently, there are those who were concerned that, well, what if somebody dies before the Lord returns? Are they going to miss the whole thing? And, you know, is that what's going to happen here? So we'll see addresses of that here. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, so he's speaking to believers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, Paul uses the term here, asleep, not in referring to some kind of suspended animation when we die. This isn't referring to soul sleep. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But it's simply a term Paul uses to describe death. So he's saying, concerning those who've gone through the process of what we would call death, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I have been a part of a number of funerals and memorial services. I've seen many people who've experienced sorrow. Of course, I've also, at various times, because of loved ones who've gone on and all, been one of those who grieved over a departed loved one. And the Lord is not down on us when we grieve, when we express that we're going to miss that one for a period of time, whatever it might be. But he wants us to know we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. What a difference there is between sorrow of the world and the sorrow of the believer. Again, we sorrow because we're going to miss somebody for a while. They were a believer. They've gone home to be with the Lord. We have the assurance of where they're at. But we don't get to hug them right now. We don't get to talk with them and maybe, you know, pick their brain about something and all. But if they're believers, first of all, we would never wish them back here. If we understood heaven and know what it's like there, well, like Paul, he wanted to go there, but we would never want him to come back here. But his point here is, but through all that, yeah, we miss him, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We have a living hope in Jesus. And so that's what he's encouraging us here. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So notice now, those who sleep, those who've died in Jesus, are with the Lord now. For it says, it talks about when he comes back, what? He will bring them with him when he comes. So first of all, we see that. Jesus is coming again for the church. We'll see in a moment here, but it's that event that we call the rapture, the catching up of the believers. It tells us when he returns for us, at the end of the tribulation, at his second coming, when he comes to establish his reign on this earth, he brings us, the believers, with him. You know, this is as good a spot as any for just a moment to kind of take a moment and speak a little bit about something that this section might bring up for some people. verse 14 here says Jesus brings with them who died in Jesus. And that shows us that they're with him already. In verse 16 here, we're going to read in a moment. Well, let's read down to it. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, here in verse 16, that the dead in Christ will rise first. A moment ago we read that, well, the dead in Christ are going to come back with him. So which is it? Are they with him, or are they going to rise at the rapture, or what's the deal here? First of all, all solid biblical scholars agree. First of all, there's no such thing as soul sleep. When we go through the process of what we call death, we do not go into some kind of suspended animation or spiritual hibernation or something. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:23, for I am hard pressed, he says, between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the first thing we need to establish is that the moment a believer dies, he or she, in terms of our soul, I mean our spirit, our real, the real us, the real me that lives inside this tent, the part that Jesus said will never have to die because he took death for me and for every believer, that part of us, the moment this body stops ticking, the real me goes to be with the Lord. There is no such thing as a soul sleep. It's just a term here for what we would call death. But Paul says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, where it gets kind of interesting is, well, then what's it going to be like? Well, one school of thought teaches that when we go to be with the Lord, we'll get a new body right then. Scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 4 seem to indicate this. Let me read it. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So, though that kind of a verse gives the sense of, okay, when I leave this body behind and I die, and the real me goes to heaven, that there is this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that God has waiting for me, a dwelling place to go be in. So some would say, well, that means we have a body waiting there. However, another school of thought says that, yes, our consciousness, our spirits, that part of us that's really us, goes to heaven right away when we die. But we don't get our new bodies until this time being talked about right here, known as the rapture. Because it says that those who died will precede us. The next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. That's what we talked about in a minute here. But the catching up of the believers. But Paul says, when that happens, we won't precede those who've died. But it says here that those who've been asleep will be caught up, and we will join them in the air to be with the Lord forever. So this approach has the idea of, okay, we're to go to be with him, our spirits go to dwell to be with the Lord, but our bodies, for whatever reason that God is going to take our bodies, bring them up at that point, change them, we get them if we've already died by them or gone home, and then those who are still alive are raptured to be caught up with them and join the Lord in the air. Verses like 1 Corinthians 15:35 and all. You can read that later. 35 through 54 speak about that. Talk about how what's sown in, like it talks about the idea of a seed. And when you put a seed in the ground, what you get out is part of the seed, but not exactly the seed. It's been changed. It's gone from a seed to whatever the plant is. And so it's connected to that seed, he talks about, but it's different. And so that's a good text for somehow what's sown. And he talks about that in this section, about that's like our bodies, sown in the ground, and yet comes out, and yet we'll be different than we were, but it's connected to it somehow. the text that we're looking at right now would give that sense that we're going to get our bodies. Revelation talks about a time is coming when the sea and all will give up their dead. Why would that happen if he's not going to use those bodies in some way? So, one take on this be we get our new bodies right away. The other says that we there with the Lord, but we get our new bodies at the point of the rapture, the catching up of the church and all. That when Paul says we would not be unclothed, didn't mean necessarily that we would that the clothing process would be right away, but would be at the time of the rapture. The Bible gives hints at each. But you know what? Whatever way it is, we'll find out. You know? I mean, we're just going to have to wait and see how this all works out. Yes, we can have our take and lean towards different directions, but I mean, personally, I kind of lean towards the second approach to that, but it's not a salvation issue, not a reason to cause division within the body, and let's start this church based on that, start another church based on that, and certainly nothing to cause division over. The key is it'll be a body that pleases the Lord, and it's going to be when he wants, the way he wants, everything. And you can't beat that. That's the main thing. So, those who are dead in Jesus precede those who are still alive. We don't precede them. They precede us. And they weren't to worry. They weren't to worry about how those who may or will die before the rapture. They won't be left out. Don't worry about them. But then let's look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself, because now we get to the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That word's translated caught up there to the Latin rapto is where we get our English word rapture. It's the Hebrew word harpazo, but it means to snatch up quickly. It has a number of definitions. We looked at those this morning. You can get that recording if you'd like to. But there's coming a time when, in a day and the hour, no man knows, but this age will end. And with a trumpet, there'll be that shout, and up we go in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, every believer out of here. At that moment, the dead in Christ, it says they'll be risen. Bodies taken up, joined with them. We go up with them. And it says, we shall always be with the Lord from then on. That will begin the time of the tribulation period, 7 years. The 7 years of Daniel's prophecy in which God turns again to deal with the nation of Israel. It's during that period of time that the horrible wrath and judgments and all of the book of the Revelation are poured out upon this earth. At the end of that seven-year period, that's the second coming, when Jesus returns with the saints. We're already with him. Remember, we've been there through the tribulation time. He comes back. That's the second coming. So, rapture, tribulation, second coming. Second coming, he puts his foot on the earth and establishes his thousand-year millennial reign with us there with him. That's the outline of the events. But the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar is the catching up of the church. The believers. It could happen at any moment. You must be ready. You get ready by receiving Jesus as Savior. You've got to be in Jesus. Well, what are we to do about all this? Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. For some reason, it seems like in general, in the body of Christ today, the idea of the rapture, it used to be something that the body was much more, seemed more aware of or talked about more. And I remember back in the Jesus movement days and all, and it was so much more. We had bumper stickers everywhere, and there's such an emphasis and encouragement, and that's good. It's part of the gospel and all. But I guess sometimes we forget the Lord says 1,000 years is a day with him. For him, it's only been we think like, God, it's been 20, 30 years since I accepted the Lord, and we've been saying that all along. You know what? That's a blink of the eye almost, and that's only a few minutes, and God's timekeeping. And so we need to be excited about this. And that's the case. We're to live as people anticipating the Lord's return. And we're to comfort one another. So obviously it's supposed to be part of what we talk about. That any day now we're going to be home. Any day We'll be out of here. And all the pain and stuff of this life is gone. So keep a light touch. Get the gospel out there, because it could, any moment now, it could be done. This age could be over. But we're to comfort. Now, before we move on, just what do we have from what he just said that we could comfort one another with? Let me give you some suggestions. What are they? That those who've died in the Lord are with him now. That this is the Lord's word, the text says. The Lord himself will do this. And when God's doing it, nobody and nothing is going to stop him. We shall be, it says, not might be, we shall be caught up, snatched up, taken up by his omnipotent hand. And there will be a reunion to beat all reunions. All believers home with the Lord. We will meet the Lord, it says. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's come in the air. He hasn't touched down the earth. That's in the second coming. But he comes as far as the atmosphere, so to speak. And he catches us up. And we're joined with him there. And we shall always be with him from then on. That's what we comfort each other with. Those truths. Seems to me like there's a whole lot to comfort each other with there. So be doing it. Encourage each other with these words. Remind each other, this isn't home. God is preparing a far better place for us. And moving day is coming. And it could be very, very soon. Yeah, amen. Well, chapter 5. He presses on with this subject. But concerning the times and the seasons, the how and the when and all, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's easy to see how the Thessalonians, hearing what Paul just said about the rapture, might respond with a question, well, when's this going to happen? So Paul addresses that next. These times and seasons refer to the timing of the events he just referred to. Now, the coming again of Jesus will be as a thief in the night. Jesus uses that same phraseology when he speaks about it in Matthew. But in a sense, the idea of it being totally startling, not expecting and all, that's from the world's view. You'll see that in just a moment. But the point is, it will be a time not looked for. It'll be a day and a time. Attempts to set the day and the hour for his return, his catching up, the rapture and all, are folly. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. So we don't have to be looking for signs and things like that. We're looking for Jesus. We're listening for a trumpet. We're listening for a call to go home and see him. That's the next thing due to happen. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, those who don't know the Lord, they're not expecting this. It'll be total surprise to them. But while the day and the hour we don't know, the fact that he's coming, that he's going to catch us up, that shouldn't take us by surprise. We should be looking for it, understanding that it's very, very soon. It's the next thing to happen. So the idea is we're not to be caught by surprise in terms of being ready. We're to be looking up. We're to be knowledgeable as to Bible prophecy so that we can be ready and explain to others why we say it's so close. And to tell them, you got to be ready. The gathering of Israel into their land as a nation. That was an answer to prophecy. That's a sign. As I say, there's no remaining prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the Lord comes for us. So Jesus says, Matthew 24, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Get ready is the call. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Jesus says, be ready. Paul says, watch and be sober. The idea in all this is, be alert. Be spiritually alert and awake. Live in anticipation of the Lord's return to catch us up to be with him. And that's what's to mark a church, the body of Christ. We're to be ready. We're to wake up, sober up, and suit up. Get on that armor. We're to be looking up with a preparedness that any day now, we're out of here. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. This is one of, amongst many verses, why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That we will, the church, the body of Christ, will be out of here before the events of the tribulation are poured out upon this earth. Because he didn't design it for the believers. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died that we could be with him. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God's wrath will come upon this earth. He desires none to perish, and so he's calling and calling and calling, but it's not open-ended forever. There will come a day when he'll say, enough. You look around at this world, and you wonder why he hasn't said it yet. We pray, Lord. But God in his mercy is calling and calling and calling, but it won't go on forever. There is a great tribulation coming, events poured upon this world that you do not want to be here. And as a believer, you won't be, but encourage others. Escape the wrath to come. And it'll be a tribulation such as the world has never seen or ever will see again. And if the Lord didn't come at the end of that to stop it, nothing would survive. And again, we're not appointed to wrath. Praise the Lord. We're out of here. We're out of here before that. Verse 11. Therefore, what? There it is again. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So, again, we're to be speaking this and edifying, meaning building up each other with it, comforting each other with this. With what? All these awesome things that he's coming. Be ready. It's going to happen. Just be walking in faith and love and that hope and all. And one of these days, we're out of here. And then we'll live together with Jesus forever. Now, from here, for a number of verses, Paul's just going to have a series of exhortations. Each of them are kind of like different. He goes topic to topic, topic to topic. And there's entire messages in each one, but we can't do that, of course, because of timing. But we'll just kind of read through these and make a few points. But every one of these exhortations are important, of course, to our walk with the Lord. And let the Lord apply to you the ones that might fit. Verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace among yourself. So here's the admonition. It's an instruction of the attitude you have towards those who teach and labor for your spiritual well-being. Recognize them, esteem them. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So for those who are unruly, what are we to do? We're to warn them. For those who are faint-hearted, and that means weak, fearful, timid, we're to what? We're to comfort them. What about those who are weak? We're to uphold them. And for everybody, we're to be patient. Be patient with all of them, with everybody. Are you known for your patience? It's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Don't get revenge. Don't be seeking to get even. Bitterness and revenge and always wanting to get even are sad and just produce bitter people. Verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoicing, that is the believer's call. There is so much to rejoice about. I'm not making light of the pain we go through, the trials and difficulties. But think of it. We are a blessed people in the midst of that. If you receive Christ, you're forgiven. you're heaven bound. You have his presence daily. He indwells you. All his riches are ours. He upholds us in his hand. On and on it goes. There's so much to rejoice about. A negative, critical, cynical Christian is not what God calls us to. Where is the verse that tells us to be like that? Where is the verse that says, complain always? But some Christians, I think, says that, doesn't it? Unfortunately, there are people that just always so, I mean, they make Eeyore look happy, you know? Yeah, we go through some rough things, but God is faithful. And he sees us through every one. He won't leave or forsake us. And we can cast our cares on him. I'm not making light of those things, but he's right there through all of it. We have so much to rejoice about. And this says how often? Always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Keep that prayerful heart attitude. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So often people want to know the will of God. Yet we read in his word what his will is for us. He wills that we would be Christ-like, like Jesus. He wills, we've been reading tonight, that we'd be holy, set apart unto him. And here we read what? That his will for us that we would be thankful. See, so often people say, well, I just want to know God's will. And I understand that, but so often what we mean is, well, but I want an individual word. Am I supposed to buy that car or rent that house or, you know what? We want an individual word. And so often we're so focused on that, please hear this in love, but I wonder if the Lord might say, well, what have you done about what I've already told you? We always want, well, Lord, what's your will? What's your will? And they'll say, well, my will is that you be like Jesus. Oh, I know, but what's your will for me? Well, I will that you be a thankful person. Oh, I know, but what's your will for, you know, he's saying, well, how about doing what I told you to do? And we'll, the other will come along here. We have a lot of what his will for us is to do. The question is, are we doing it? Believers are to be joyful people, prayerful people, thankful people. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. The church, meaning the body of Christ, all believers, are to be a place where the Holy Spirit has the freedom to do whatever he wants. The Holy Spirit is alive, and he indwells every believer, and he's working, and we need to let him. And because of that, that's one reason we always encourage you to be open to body ministry. Don't quench his work. Fan the flames of his work. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So no, don't believe everything you hear. Someone comes along and says something. Just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, check it out, he's saying. You know, we need to be proving all things, it says here. Test all things, prove them. Make sure it lines up with Scripture. Make sure it's really of God. Seek godly counsel on the input you're getting. And then when you discover what is good, what is of him, hold fast to it. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. King James puts it, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a very important verse. Principle, truth, command for every believer. That's a good guideline. In so many situations, when you're trying to decide what to do, what should I get involved in, everything, avoid all appearances of evil. Be sensitive to the potential of stumbling others with what you do. It's like people, you know, a couple will come along, a man and a woman, a couple will come and they'll say, well, you know, we share an apartment together, we live together, but we don't sleep together. Well, you know, ask all your neighbors and I bet they'll tell you what they're thinking going on. Well, that's not my fault. Yeah, it is. You can control, see, because you're stumbling them and you're blowing your witness. So avoid all appearances of evil. Stay away from those things that are going to stumble others or cause them to think. It's going to blow your witness with them and all. Well, they're doing it. I guess I can. Well, they're not, but it looks like it, but it's pulling people into it. So just don't do it. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, faultless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, all three parts of man are mentioned right there, aren't they? The triune nature of man. The world would say you only have a body, and in this definition, a soul, your mind, your thought processes. And they say that's all we are. But here we see, we are body, soul, and spirit. God exists in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man was built to exist in spirit, soul, your mind, and all, and body, spirit, soul, and body. And you'll notice, we connect, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer, spirit to spirit, we're connected. Man rebelled, sinned, spirit died, connection broken. Born again, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit again, alive, connected again the way we should be. That's our connection. We, like God, were made in His image. We're a triune being, as how we're supposed to be. And when you're born again, you come back into that place. So, your body, what you live in, your soul, your consciousness, and the Spirit, the part that was dead until you received Jesus and now has been made alive. That's the part that's supposed to rule over. Too many people let their body get in the driver's seat, and they're ruled by their body appetites. The Spirit's supposed to be in charge and be ruled by the Spirit. And then verse 24, an awesome, awesome verse. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I've highlighted that verse in my Bible. I suspect some of you may have also. What an encouraging verse this is. Whatever God calls you to, He will enable you to do. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. How many times have I and so many people fallen back on that verse? Well, God, you called me. And God says, I've called. See, God doesn't call you and say, hope you make it. Here, I'm going to call you to go do this, but I don't know if you can do it, boy. I hope you got enough smarts. Let me know how it comes out. I'll see you on the other end if you make it. No, He calls us, but He also enables us, goes with us, empowers us. He works in spite of us, you know. He's at work. So it's He's faithful who calls us, faithful to call us, faithful to do it. Let Him. Our part, be willing, be obedient. Let Him do that work. And then Paul signs off. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. In that culture, you know, in Eastern cultures, they do the thing, kiss on the cheeks. In our culture, you might want to make that a holy handshake. That would probably fit better for our culture today. But he's just saying goodbye to him here. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul, once again, ends by pointing to God's grace. Same for you. Well, why don't we stand? If you're in need of prayer, Rudy, our prayer captain, would love to pray with you tonight. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. Tim's going to close us out in song together. And as we say a word of prayer here, you can stand. Great. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Covered much turf tonight, Lord, but good stuff. Your word, always good, of course. Lord, I know that in this, each one of us were here for a purpose. There was something or a number of things you want us to hear. Maybe for the first time, maybe just to be reminded, maybe be refreshed. Maybe it was about the fact that any moment now we're out of here. Any of these things, Lord, just how we're to walk to please you. Each of these things, Lord, thank you, Lyle. Now help us go out here and be doers, Lord. And may you truly find us being those who are sensitive to you, prayerful, thankful, yielded. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Crying there. No more crying there. We are. are going to see the King. Hallelujah.